All right. Good morning again. Let me do the slide. So continuing our series through the Bible, the books of the Bible, and hopefully all sermons from the Bible. Books of the Bible specifically. And we're in Chronicles, which you know the spiel by now probably, but you know, we have 1st and 2nd Chronicles, but it's traditionally it was a single book. We'll get to all that. Well, that's next. So we'll just jump right into there. We have 1st and 2nd Chronicles, used to be a single book, in say, for example, probably in Jesus' day, it was a single book. But they split it up, you know, because only so much fits on a scroll. And so this time, we're back to logical split, between the two books, where the first book is mostly about David. And events leading up to David, starting at Adam. and 2 Chronicles is about all the other kings of Judah, specifically Solomon and the other kings of Judah. It's one of the only books, of all the ones that go first and second something, I think this is the only pair where the first one is shorter. Just kind of a weird fact, but anyway, what I think is kind of interesting to note, and this may make maybe more relevant as we get on in the lesson, but the Hebrew order of the Bible, of the old, what we call the Old Testament, for them that's the end, right? But the Hebrew order of their scriptures is a little different than ours. I mentioned this before. And so, if you're able to read that, the first five's the same. Joshua, then Judges, so far were the same. Then Ruth gets kicked over to the end, right? Toward the end. Then you've got Samuel and Kings. And then next should be Chronicles, right? But Chronicles is absolutely last in the Hebrew ordering. there's you know, reasons for that. There's thought to be reasons for that. And again, we'll kind of get into that later, but it's, the theory is that it's meant to be a book of hope. The scripture reading was the very end of the book. And, you know, it ends with, the people being released from captivity. Even though there's other books that talk about what happened after that. So it's not like chronologically the end. But it sort of ends with a hope, and the purpose of the book, I think, will maybe make a little more sense as to why it's the final book, perhaps. And if not, I mean, it's only a theory anyway, but just so you kind of see that it's different to a different audience. So, all right. So our timeline, I could have done almost the entire timeline with the Book of Chronicles, because like I said, there's a genealogy that starts at Adam. It goes all the way back. But really, as far as events, it's still in that time of David up to the exile. So roughly where I have the arrow. I'd need a much bigger arrow to do the whole span of it. But all right. So, oh, and I forgot to mention, I have blank generic handouts in the lobby. If you want to take notes and follow along, I try to match up the section headings with what's on the paper. So for the summary, I try to keep this simple and not get too involved into the meaning of the book. So at a very high level, the book's about a bunch of kings, right? So it's about David and Solomon and the kings of Judah. And I've used this image before, of the kings of Judah and, how they're all descended from David. And so this is familiar territory. And so on that note, It is a repeat of the same kind of information. So why do we need this book? Or books, if you want to think of it as First and Second Chronicles. Why do we need this in our Bibles? And to really spell that out, right? So First and Second Samuel is about David, and what leads up to him. So it's about him being king, but before that, it's about him, you know, trying not to get killed by Saul. And, you know, as a boy, and even before that, you know, Samuel and how, and Eli and things like that, right? But all the kind of events that led up to the kingdom, and then David is king. That's First and Second Samuel. Well, that's what First Chronicles covers. So there's a lot of overlap there. And, like I said, Chronicles, there's slightly different things that they emphasize, you know, but, the general subject matter is the same. And then First and Second Kings is about Solomon and the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel. And Second Chronicles is about Solomon and the kings of Judah and not the kings of Israel. So it's a repeat of some of the information there and adds some stories too, but, it's missing all the kings of Israel. So why? Why, what's the point? We've already covered a lot of this material. Why do we need another book or two books, again, depending how you look at it, that cover the same thing? All right. So that gets to this slide. Why is it a special book? And I would say, in a sentence, it's a patriotic book about Judah. So we have Samuel and Kings, or if you want, First and Second Samuel and First and Second Kings. And they tell the messy story of Judah and Israel and the United Kingdom. But Chronicles is focusing on the good things. It's on the good deeds of David. And it focuses on the kings of Judah. Good and bad, but if you think about Chronicles is thought, especially because of the different language. Like, okay, you know when you're reading, when you hear someone reading King James, which is what I have, and when someone reads something more modern, right? You can tell the language is different, even though it's both English. Supposedly scholars, I mean, I have to take them at their word, can tell the difference between the old Hebrew of Kings and Samuel and the later Hebrew of Chronicles. It kind of makes sense. So it's understood that Chronicles is written much later, probably hundreds of years later. And so it's written to people that have already been through the exile, is what it's thought. And so this is a book of reflection of Judah, right? So if you know the story, and we're going to get there by the end of this lesson, but you know the story that the northern kingdom is just, you know, dissolved, right? And Judah goes into exile, and then, you know, a lot of people come back, but Judah is all that remains. And so this is a book written to Judah, you know, not to all of Israel. I mean, in a sense it is. It's written to us as Christians too. Don't get me wrong. But, you know, in the time that it's written, it's to Judah. And so this is a book about the kings of Judah, not the kings of Israel. This is their history, you know? And so you just think of the importance of, you know, the idea of patriotism in our country, in any country, really, right? Is you want a story about your people, and the good things that happen. I'm gonna talk about this later. There's a time and place for the messy parts, and we need to know that. We can't just forever forget about the messy parts of a history. You know, if you don't study history, you're doomed to repeat it, right? But there's a value in just telling the good stories. So to get into the detail of that, if you look at Chronicles compared to Samuel and Kings, Chronicles skips over the whole story about David and Bathsheba. That seems to be pretty important, you know. We all know that one very well, but Chronicles doesn't even tell that story. It's not that it's hiding it, okay? This isn't heresy. It's not the story that it's trying to tell. It, like I say, it ignores all the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom. unless it's just a part, an incidental part of a story about a king of Judah, because they cross paths, you know, but there's not entire stories about the kings of Israel. And then it adds some additional positive stories about kings of Judah that you don't see in the other accounts. And then there's a lot of focus on the temple. I didn't mean to, but Walt kind of hinted at this the other day, is when we get to Chronicles, are we going to talk about the, you know, the way David had the musicians and singers? And so I'll make a brief mention of this. But yes, that is something that's unique about Chronicles, is the focus it gives to all of the added duties of the Levites, the musicians and singers that they had, and then how much preparation he put into the temple. There's many chapters given to how he laid out the plans for the table, and that's temple. And that's not really, that level of detail is not in 2 Samuel, for example. So there's different content. And again, it's to build that sort of, you know, positive patriotic picture, and just, you know, things that make you feel good about your nation's history. So did I convince you yet? Maybe not. you might still be thinking, yeah, but why? But still, why write another book? I mean, who cares? We had a book. Why is the need for that? And why do people do this? So a modern example, I was not a history buff, but I do like hearing about our country's history. And I tell you why, I tried to watch this documentary and I got like 10 minutes in and fell asleep. So I'm a bad example. It's different when you have kids. but I, one of these days, maybe I'll get to see it, but there's a new documentary. If you know who Ken Burns is, he's famous for doing documentaries on PBS. I've probably already lost the audience now, but it's okay. But he's got a new one about the American Revolution, and you're probably thinking, that's like been done 100,000 times, right? Like everyone's done a movie or a documentary or a book about the American Revolution. Why do we need another one? Is he telling you something new? Does he tell you we lost the war or something? Like we didn't know? It's like, no, there's nothing really all that new in there. So why did he do this? Why did somebody invest, I'm sure, millions of dollars in this project, you know, to make this? Why do people watch it? You know, what is the point when we already have this sort of thing? And the reason is, he wants to tell the same story from a different perspective. in this case, he's focusing on things like, the impact of immigrants. He likes to focus on the lives of ordinary people rather than just always focusing on the leaders and the military battles. And he even points out, you know, some of the flaws of some of our heroes, in American history. and so not, you know, he's a very patriotic person. He's not trying to tear down our whole notion of the country, but he just wants to show a different side of things. And that's what historians do. So if you're like me, like I said, I never liked history, in school. I mean, I liked it, but my grades showed differently. So I guess I didn't like it as much as I thought I did. And, so I was just, you know, just thought of it as a bunch of boring facts that you just learn. And then, you know, can we move on to something else? And then I was forced to take a, you know, a world history class in college. And, I really, it was not my thing. But it made me kind of understand this concept of, you know, it's not just telling the facts. Historians will try to tell you the facts with a specific idea in mind. They'll show the certain facts to tell a certain story. And so all of that to say, this is what the Book of Chronicles is doing. It's not trying to change history. It's not trying to whitewash over some of the bad things, but it has a different purpose. So it's almost the opposite of that documentary I'm telling you, which is that it's taking books that we know and other material. There's mentions of other books that we'll never find ever again, of Nathan the Prophet and Gad the Seer, and other annals and things. It's taking all of its research that it has available to it, whoever on earth was the chronicler, and is telling the patriotic story instead, right? So that's its perspective that it wants to do. So it's kind of doing the opposite of what I talked about. It's taking leaders that we see as tarnished and presenting them in the good light as heroes. The Book of Kings ends with the nation going into captivity, and Chronicles talks about that, but then ends with how they come back home. And so there's this hopefulness, and it's inspiring, right? It inspires the reader to believe in your nation again, because it wasn't looking good at the time, right? So I hope that makes sense, and adds a little bit, because it's otherwise usually kind of looked at as a book of as the appendix of the Old Testament. You know, we read some stories in Samuel and Kings, and then if you want to know a little more information, you can go to Chronicles, and it's just kind of thought of as like an appendix. And I hope you can see that there is actually a point to the book. It's not just that. Okay, so back to the script. Main characters is King David, King Solomon, and the 20 other kings that were rulers over Judah. To that point, you don't have to write this down if you're taking notes, but who are not the main characters in the book? Saul. Saul's in there. He gets a chapter, right? Saul is like the focus of almost all of 1 Samuel, or like, I don't know, half, two-thirds of it, or whatever. But in 1 Chronicles, he gets a chapter. So he's not the main character in this kind of telling of Israel's history, right? Or the kingdom's history. Maybe that's a good way to put it. Samuel, also not a main character. I only came up with 7 verses about him by name. There's probably other ones where it says he, and I didn't catch it. But you know what I'm saying? It's not much, right? Again, kings of Israel, not really mentioned. And then Elijah and Elisha, since they prophesied to Israel, to the north, they're really not mentioned. There's one mention of Elijah, that I saw. So that's not the focus. It's not just a retelling of the entire thing we've already learned about. It's got different focuses, especially on David and the good things that other kings did. So an outline. First 9 chapters is a bunch of genealogies, which, yes, is not, you know, the most thrilling read. But again, if you're thinking of it as a sort of patriotic kind of document, you know, it's where you came from. And so that's an important part of it, you know. Then David is, the rest of what we call 1 Chronicles. Solomon is the first 9 chapters of what we call 2 Chronicles. And then the kings of Judah round out the rest of the book. And so, my theology and doctrine slide that I usually do, I thought about putting other things in there, but I think I spent enough time on this, so I'll just kind of wrap it up with, the idea that, like I started, there's a time and place for both kinds of stories of a nation, right? There's a time and place, to focus on the good, on the patriotic sort of idea of the nation, or even if you think of it as individual people, to focus on the good things that they did and, you know, glamorize or whatever you want to call it. And then there's a time to expose, the flaws of someone, and have some really difficult and brutal discussions. You may have heard in the news, like Cesar Chavez came up recently. So someone who, I mean, you may or may not be a pro-labor union kind of person, but, you know, he had a lot of, you know, respect and sort of, you know, idolized, you know, in a lot of ways for his work. And then now there's a lot of personal things that are very tarnishing to his reputation. And that story needs to be told too, you know. And so there's time and place for both, right? So, and the Bible does that, right? The Bible has both kinds of stories in it. So, and then a recap. Before we move on to our story section, in case you're taking notes, so it's about the kings, David and Solomon, and the kings of Judah specifically. It's a patriotic book is the word I use for it, of Judah specifically. The kings are the main characters, and the outline kind of sped through there of genealogies, David, Solomon, and kings of Judah. So, all right. So, if I had planned this better, I may have picked a different story to go through. So I usually do one story each Sunday. And so what I've picked is 2 Kings 25. You'll notice that's not in the Book of Chronicles. So I planned this out a while back for the year. And my logic was last week we did the exile of the Northern Kingdom. Today we'll do the exile of the Southern Kingdom, which is all that remains. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about the return from exile. So it's kind of a, you know, rhythm to the 3 weeks in a row here. I kind of wish I had picked a story from Chronicles, though. So I don't know. It relates, of course. Again, it's the same kind of timeline. And we read the ending for the scripture reading. But I don't know. I just try to keep them in the same book. So. Anyway, so 2 Kings 25 is what we'll end up reading for the story. So we'll do the same sort of outline here. So summary of the book, it's the end of the kingdom of Judah. And again, they're all that remains of what we think of as Israel as a whole. It's just this one kingdom of Judah. so Jerusalem's destroyed. You know, they tear down the temple, tear down the walls, and take away most of the people. Hint, hint, not all, but most of them. And so, yeah, so it's a real ending, and really sad, kind of lack of hope, kind of part of it. So why is this story special? And it really kind of drives home a lot of what we said last week, is that, you know, God means his promises, even if they're negative, you know, or bad promises. Not bad, I don't mean evil or immoral, but just, you know, it's not fun to be taken away from captivity. It's a promise, but it's a sad one. You know, God had a lot of long suffering and patience through all this time. But judgment was coming. They finally hit that point, where God decided, the long suffering was over and the judgment it was time for the judgment. It's surprising, right? Because God, you know, Israel is God's chosen nation. So you think, well, we'll call his bluff. He'll never destroy his chosen people. He'll never make us, you know, our nation completely get conquered and have us leave the land. And no, that's what he said he would do, and he did it. Yeah. again, it's because of their sins, right? Because they would incessantly, repeatedly blaspheme and idol worship and disobey. Occasionally there'd be a glimmer of repentance from a king, but then the nation as a whole would just go back. And so it was their time. All right. So main characters, including places, in this, cause I feel like that's a big part of the story, and the names are hard. So Babylon, we all know Babylon, boo, Babylon's the evil one, right? They're the world empire at this time. Nebuchadnezzar, one of the longest names in the Bible, but everyone seems to know it, so I think we're comfortable with who Nebuchadnezzar is. He's the king of Babylon. Chaldeans, this is a tough one. So Chaldeans are the people from Babylon. Why don't we just say Babylonians? I don't know, they're called Chaldeans. So you think about British people, are they, I mean, you can say they're from Britain, but the country name is the United Kingdom, right? So you just kind of have to know British people, United Kingdom, or England, or Scotland. Maybe a little easier to understand. People from the Netherlands are called Dutch. That doesn't sound like Netherlands. They're not called the Netherlanders. You know, the country's not Dutchville, right? They're just different words. And just how it is sometimes. So Chaldeans are from Babylon. It's not the easiest thing to remember, but you just got to remember it. So if you're wondering, it's like, it said Babylon, and then who are these Chaldeans? They're the Babylonians, okay? and then we should know who, Judah is and, Jerusalem. So, that's the main things. What I didn't include in here is the names of the, kings of the Jews. There's a couple in here, but I feel like they're really just kind of side notes. The point is the judgment, of the country, I think in this story. It's the whole nation that's being judged. The kings are just kind of like, and there was another king and he was terrible. And there's another king and he was terrible. And then that's the end. So this, I don't know. To me, they're not the main characters. even though they do get kind of some part of the story. So I'll leave the outline up and we'll go ahead and read. So 2 Kings 25, I was just going to do verses 1 through 21. I guess before we get too far in, this threw me. Chapter 25 begins, and it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, and so my thought was, ninth year of Nebuchadnezzar. This is one of those times when it's continuing the sentence from the previous chapter. So at the end of chapter 24, it says Zedekiah. It's the ninth year of Zedekiah. I say this because if it was the ninth year of Nebuchadnezzar, later it talks about his 19th year, and so you'd think the siege took 10 years. It, as far as I understand it, it did not take 10 years. It's only about 18 months, okay? But that threw me, so I thought I might point that out. The ninth year of the Jewish king, not the ninth year of the Babylonian king. All right. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, that's Zedekiah's, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So that's why it's somewhere around 2 months. 2 years, I mean. And on the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. So it's a siege, right? So you block the city and starve them to death, basically, right? Until they surrender. Verse 4, and the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees, or the Chaldeans, were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. And the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king, and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. Excuse me. So they took the king, king of Israel, right, and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. So they killed the sons of the king of Judah, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. So they made sure he could see his kids being killed, and then made him blind. That's pretty cruel, right? Verse 8, and in the 5th month, on the 7th day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, a captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and he burnt the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city, and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon with the remnant of the multitude, did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away. But the captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. Verse 13, so this is all the things that were looted. And the pillars of the brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, did the Chaldees break in pieces, and carried the brass of them to Babylon. And the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the spoons and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered took they away, and the fire pans and the bowls and such things as were of gold and gold and of silver and silver. The captain of the guard took away the two pillars, one sea, and the bases which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord. The brass of all these vessels was without weight. The height of the one pillar was 18 cubits, and the chapter upon it was brass, and the height of the chapter was 3 cubits, and the wreathen work and pomegranates upon the chapter round about all of brass, and like unto these had the second pillar and wreathen work. 18. And the captain of the guard took Sariah the chief priest, and Zephaniah the second priest, and the three keepers of the door, and out of the city he took an officer that was set over the men of war, and the five of them that were in the king's presence, which were found in the city, and the principal scribe of the host, which mustered the people of the land, and 80 men of the people of the land that were found in the city. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon, to Riblah. And the king of Babylon smote them and slew them at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was carried away out of their land. The focus is on Jerusalem and the destruction of Jerusalem, but that last verse kind of hits home that it seems basically all of Judah that is taken into exile. That is where we end our story there. So some kind of trivia kind of points that you might pass by. This is kind of considered like the final exile, but there's multiple waves of conquer and exile of Jerusalem and Judah. There's at least one other recorded in chapter 24 where Jerusalem was stuck and it's struck, and it's very similar kind of idea, is they take away a lot of the wealthier and good people and just leave the poorest to continue to work the land. Had no use for them, I guess. And so that's kind of leads into my second point. There's people that are left behind, so it's not a complete emptying of the entire area. I'm sure there's some sort of political reasoning behind that. Just, you know, in case they want to come back and steal the resources later, or I don't know why, but they do leave farmer type people in the land. This is where it gets kind of confusing. So at the end of, and Bryant was good to kind of illustrate this as we went through the Kings, I think it was Wednesdays. There's multiple, kings are generally, you know, the son of, the son of, the son of, all the way down. At this time, there's like four kings that are kind of like nephews and uncles and all of that. They're all descendants of David, but they're not exactly, you know, father, son, grandson kind of lineage. And so one of the kings is actually still alive at the time. He was taken to Babylon earlier in chapter 24, and he gets kind of an interesting footnote at the end where he's actually, you know, treated kindly in Babylon. It's kind of an odd footnote. And if you're into history and you've got one of these giant timelines like I do, this is 586 BC, which can kind of help. I usually put that right in the middle of the 1,000-year kind of area on my timeline. So, and again, just, you know, as we've talked about, the whole point is this is God's judgment, not just a story that happened, but it's judgment on the nation. For those that would not obey, that's explained at the end of chapter 24, verse 20. For through the anger of the Lord, it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he'd cast them out from his presence. And then goes on about Zedekiah, that he rebelled against the king of Babylon. But, you know, it's of course the point of judgment, is the end there. So. It's been so long in the first half, I wanted to kind of go through the story a little faster. So that's about it. Again, recap in case you're taking notes. It is again another story of the end of a kingdom, this time of Judah. and it is a promised judgment. And trying to keep track of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldeans, Judah, and Israel in the story. We kind of went through the outline and the other points there. So we'll go ahead and wrap up as we usually do with a poem. So Psalm 51 is the one I picked today. So again, being a little ironic because the story of Bathsheba is not in Chronicles, but it relates to David. And so I think it's kind of interesting that you've got the story, this poem, this psalm, that is said to be about the specific event. And take a drink of water. And we'll read this. So it's just a very heartfelt poem of repentance that David has. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin my mother did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and with whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. So we'll end there and extend the invitation. For any of those that do need to repent of sin, especially if you have not obeyed the call of the gospel, repent and be baptized, and to live a life of dedication to the Lord. If there's any here that wish to do so or ask for the prayers of the saints, then this is a good time to come forward as we stand and sing.